Job is an interesting book because it deals with something we do not deal with particularly well, I think, in the modern world, which is suffering. And one of the reasons I kind of thought that, okay, this makes sense to a certain extent, is we have a new year coming. And people look forward to New Year's. They make new resolutions, don't we? Has anybody made the resolution yet? Nope. Too far ahead, just sort of, right, fine. And we think, how are we going to make the next year better? I've seen a lot of things on social media that people are glad to see the back end of 2019. But our problem is that we need to get our relationship right with God. There was a survey done about 15 years ago in America, especially looking at the youth. And it kind of looked at how they viewed God and how they viewed religion. But it came out with an idea that the people saw their belief in a particular kind of God, one who exists, who created the world, defines our general moral order, but not one who's particularly personally involved in one's affairs, especially when the affairs in which one would prefer not to have God involved. Most of the time, God of this faith keeps a self-distance. It was about a God helping you attain subjective well-being, being able to resolve problems with your faith, and getting along with other people amicably. They gave this new idea a name. They called it moralistic therapeutic deism, because people like to give things big, complicated names. Moralistic, because it was a belief that things were right and we had morals and there was right things that we should do. We sometimes as Christians think the world is descending and becoming immoral, but actually all that is happening is world society's morals are changing. We are just as moralistic as we have ever been. Therapeutic. It was a belief that was good for you. It helped you. It was a remedy for you. And deism, meaning a belief in God, but a distant God. They summed it up in 5 points. It's a God exists, who created and ordered the world and watches over all human life on earth. God wants people to be nice and fair to each other, as taught in the Bible and by most world religions. The central goal of this life is to be happy and to feel good about oneself. God does not need to be particularly involved in one's life, except when God is needed to resolve a problem. And good people go to heaven when they die. Of these points, none of them intrinsically are bad within themselves. I'm not saying these points are necessarily wrong, but I think the point I want to make is they are not Christianity. And that's what the book of Job teaches us. The Lord gave and the Lord take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We're going into a new year. Good things will happen, I am sure, in the coming year. But also bad things will happen in this year to come. And what makes the difference isn't necessarily our attitude, positive thinking, or our working of things. What makes a difference is our relationship with God. You see, I think it's that people can treat the relationship with God a bit like a British Gas boiler service contract. Now, people at St. Medens may have heard this before. So, we all have central heating systems, and we pay a company a little bit of money every month so that if it breaks, they come out and hopefully they fix it. Yes? Somebody's laughing. They've obviously had them come out and not fix it. And that's the problem. If we don't pay the company money, then the company doesn't come out. And if we pay the company money and they don't come out, we stop paying the money. Yes? And it can be a little bit like that with God sometimes. We get in that rut and we think, I've done all these things for you, God. I went to church. I've done this. I've done good things. I've worked in the Sunday school. I've helped with the food bank. I did this and I did that. I helped the person across the road. And this thing is now happening to me. I've paid my money. Why are you letting me suffer? Yes? It's not unusual. But it's not how we are supposed to have our relationship with God. See, unlike the British Gas Service contract, I think our relationships with God should be a bit like our marriages if we're married. It's a covenant with God, not a contract with God. So what do I mean by covenant? Well, whereas a contract, I promise to do something, and the other person promises to do something in return. With a covenant, the only thing that remains is my promise to do something for somebody else. So when I got married, I made promises to my wife. They're on the wall in my house, should I forget. But I made those promises to my wife. So in some ways, how my wife behaves is irrelevant to those promises. And marriage isn't easy. I will not stand up here and tell you that marriage is easy. I was ready to walk out the house the other day because of cheese. It was the last straw. Turns out, I didn't know, you're supposed to wrap up the cheese in cling film before you put it in the fridge. I know. But it was the final thing, and I thought, I am so sick and fed up at the moment. What are we going to do? And I thought, I just need to get out of here. I'm fed up. But then I was reminded that I have said to my wife that I will stick by her through thick and thin, through disaster and through cheese. It's a mindset, it's an attitude. It's all about what I do, not necessarily about what the other person does. And that is what I think Job is telling us is the biblical way to view our relationship with God. That the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And I could finish my sermon there and have done with it. And you'll all be going, that's all very good for you to say that, James. But you don't know what I've gone through in my life and what suffering I have had. And you're right. There'll be much suffering in this room. And most people in this room will have horrific stories at which they can tell. I would like to tell you a story, but there's children in the room, about what happened to my mother 6 months before I got married. And some of people here will know that story. There's things in our lives that are suffering that we do not understand. And we shouldn't avoid that as Christians, because it's the message, in a sense, that suffering is not pointless, that brings hope to this world. You see, there's two points I want to make about it. The first one is in verse 9 of chapter 1. It says, Then Satan answered from the Lord and said, does Job fear God for no reason? Now, I remember having sermon after sermon saying about how we should fear gods. And it always confused me, because why would I want to be scared of God? And I read something interestingly by Calvin in his Institutes. What does it mean to fear God? Calvin distinguished between two kinds of religious fear: servile fear and proper fear. It says, whereas most people fear God's punishment, and I think in some ways we do that, and that is one of the things that drives us to do good sometimes, that thing of, God, I have done all these good things, why does it feel like I'm being punished? But there's proper fear. Proper fear. True believers fear offending more than punishment. True believers fear offending God more than punishment. And it suddenly made sense to me, and to pick on my wife again, I don't want to make my wife angry. It sometimes happens. Sometimes I know why. Sometimes I don't. But what is worse than making my wife angry is making my wife disappointed. That cuts to the quick. And it was in this idea that true fear of God is not fear of his wrath. No, true fear of God is the fear of offending him, which comes from love. And I also like to point out that when I told my wife this, she said, remember, tell them there's no guilt in God either. So I don't want you going away from this place thinking, oh no, I've offended God, I'll have to work harder. No, that's not the point. It's about how do we live in a positive way when it comes to fear rather than a negative way. So that's my first point, that we need to live in fear of offending God. My second point is to do with that old three-letter word, sin, and knowing the story. How can I know that all the suffering that I have went through, that I keep going? How can I know with all the suffering that has happened to all you, that you look out in the world and you see happening on your TV screens and your local communities now, I can still say, blessed be the name of the Lord? Well, there's a wee secret. Who here likes to read the last chapter of the book just after you've started it? The reason that I can keep going, the reason that I can say when the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord, is because I've read the last chapter of this book, and I know the story. You have to understand where you fit into the story of Christianity and the Bible. That this world was created perfect. That this world was created ideal. That we were created perfect. And then there was something called the fall. Now, I remember going to a very wise friend of mine many years ago saying, I don't understand Genesis. I'm struggling with it. How does it fit in? How does it work? And he turned round to me and he said, you know what? So do I. But I look around this world and I know this world is not how this world is supposed to be. That this world is broken. That call it what you may, original sin, whatever, that this world is not right in how it was. But even more than that, we know it's not right. You've heard the analogy of the fish swimming in the water and the fish knowing nothing but the water. Well, how do we know that there can be better when we only see the world as it is now, because we were made perfect and something went wrong. We sometimes view the word sin as the opposite of good, but actually, I think it's the opposite of the word whole. That sin is a brokenness. It's something that was correct and no longer is not correct. It is broken. And it spreads, and as it spreads, it breaks more and more and more. But the good news is, God created a solution to that problem. That in coming into this world in the form of Jesus, he took that brokenness upon himself and dealt with it for our sakes. That we now live with the most important thing, which is hope. Not some vague, willy, weird hope, like I hope Rangers beat Celtic today, but a definite, sure and grounded hope, because we know where the story has been and we know where the story is going. That we are quite literally living in the end times of this book, and that is a good thing. That Jesus has come and Jesus has freed us to give us that hope and that knowledge, that when we read the last chapter, when it says he will wipe away every tear and will make things right again, that justice will prevail, that we are sure and certain in the knowledge that that is where we are ending up. That God is not being defeated, more to the point that God is victorious, was victorious, and will be victorious. I imagine most people in this room will have heard the analogy of, and the name escapes me in 2 seconds, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis. Most people in this room will have heard of C.S. Lewis's analogy, that as Christians, it's a bit like World War II, that the resurrection and the crucifixion were D-Day. And yes, there's going to be battles until the war is won. And yes, there's going to be pain and suffering. But D-Day has happened, and Western Europe is being liberated, and that victory is assured from now on in. So the hope that I want to leave you with is hope, is the fact that we as Christians should live in relationship to God in covenant. That we should bless God, whether he gives us things or takes us away. But we can do so in the knowledge of the story of our faith, where we have come from, where we are, and the hope for where we are going. Amen.